All right, this evening, let's turn to Psalm 72. Enjoying these psalms, as I've already kind of mentioned to you in some thoughts before we turned on the sermon audio and the Facebook Live, but enjoying this opportunity to go through these psalms and to learn from them and to look at some real practical things that the psalmist were experiencing and then the impact that had in their life. Today we're going to, as we think about Psalm 72, you know, one of the things that we think about a lot of times as a parent or maybe as a teacher is the impact that you're having on someone else's life. And sometimes you don't know. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher, you're thinking, well, do I have an impact on someone's life? I got a message a while ago from Todd that said, you know, 2 years ago we went door-to-door knocking in the community and we spent some time talking to a family, and now 2 years later that family finally shows up. And his point was, listen, you don't know how when you sow the seed how God is going to give the increase, so don't be discouraged. So when you're being a good example as a teacher or as a parent or as a grandparent or someone, you really don't know the impact that that's having on the child. I do know this, though. In my experience in life, I do know that my parents had a tremendous impact on me in my life. And one of the things that happened to me, or that would happen to me, is if I faced a difficult time in life, or if I faced a difficult struggle, if I got put into a compromising position, what would always come back to me was the lessons that my parent had taught me. So there were some of those things that, you know, when you got in a situation and, you know, maybe there was a group of boys that were getting together, and I remember one instance in particular when all the boys went down to the old sawmill and they had a gallon of gasoline. And they were going to huff that gasoline. And they were trying to get me to huff that gasoline. And I'm like, nobody. I mean, I was peer pressure was there, and they were trying to get me to do it. And I reverted back to my teaching. My parents taught me how not to do that. So one of the things I could always fall back on was what my parents had taught me. I mentioned this morning, and I'd forgotten that it was in my notes for this evening, but when soldiers are taught how to battle, a lot of times they face live ammunition, or I've seen it happen before, or they go through war games. And the reason they go through those war games is when they face a real battle, because they've already experienced some of the emotional situations, they don't lose it in the face of battle because they've already been battle tested, so to speak. I know Mark Anthony has experienced a couple of things here recently where they put the nurses in his classes, they put them through some scenarios where maybe you're facing an angry parent and they have to, someone, it's a play acting type of thing, but they put them in some stressful situations so that they know how to deal with that. Why do they do that? They do that so that when the real pressure comes, hopefully they won't crack, or they'll learn some coping mechanisms, or they'll learn how to handle those difficult situations. Trainers want to train people so that they will know how people will respond when they are underneath the pressure. That was one of the things that happened to me when I became the pastor, was you don't know, I mean, you can learn how to preach and people can teach you how to preach and all of that, but standing behind a pulpit is a very small amount of what a pastor does. And so some of the practical things is things that you have to learn on the fly. So training that you receive is very important. That's the point I'm trying to make. Parents, the training that you're giving your children is so important. Don't forget that. But think about this, and I made mention of this morning. Let's turn, before we look at Psalm 72, let's look at 1 Kings in chapter number 3. Because I mentioned this to you this morning. You remember when Solomon was given a choice by God. God asked him what he would choose in a situation. So in 1 Kings and chapter number 3, begin reading in verse number 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in the uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?'" And so when God asked Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee," and we know the story and we know the account that Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom." You go on down and God says, "Because you didn't ask for me riches or you didn't ask for me the hand of your enemy, I'm going to give you those things too." But how did Solomon know to ask for wisdom? Did you ever wonder about that? I mean, just out of the blue, did Solomon ask for wisdom? Or did Solomon have an example from which to draw, which helped him to know what to request? We're going to find out in Psalm 72 that Solomon had some instruction by his David his father, which kind of gave him some insight into what he needed when he would become the king. And so when Solomon was presented with this situation of God saying, ask me what I shall give you, Solomon reverted back to his training and he said, "This is what my dad prayed to you that you would give me. And so now that you're asking me, I want you to give me what my dad prayed for you to give me." The training that Solomon was given by David was beneficial to him when he was presented with this situation by God. So the question about Psalm 72 is this psalm a psalm of Solomon that Solomon wrote, or is it a psalm that that David wrote? Verse number 20 kind of gives us the answer to that. "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So it is a psalm of David. But some say, because in verse number 1 where Solomon says, "Give thy king judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son," here it's the same thing as Solomon asking for God to give him wisdom. So since they know that Solomon asked for wisdom of God, they assume that Solomon wrote this psalm. But more than likely, Psalm 72 is the prayer that David prayed when he is installing Solomon to be a king, to be the king, I should say. And so we just look at that, look at this psalm from this standpoint. This is David coming to the position in life when he is too old to be the king any longer. And one of his sons is trying to take his throne. And really, in an unexpected time, David's going to install Solomon to be the king. And this psalm is David praying for Solomon when he is making Solomon king. So keep that in mind as we are looking through this psalm. Remember this, that David was a king whose desire it was to please God. And because that David had been a king for a long period of time and David had gone through many trials and difficulties, he knew the difficulties that Solomon would face. David knew the attributes that would be necessary for Solomon to succeed. He knew the attributes that Solomon would need to prosper as a king. And those are the contents of this prayer. David looking at Solomon, David thinking about his life, David thinking about the attributes that Solomon would need, and those are the contents of this psalm. Calmet says this, "Then transported with joy and gratitude, he addressed this psalm to God, in which he prays him to pour out his blessings upon the young king and upon the people." Here's what David knows. David knows this, that if God pours out his blessings upon the king, then the people are going to be blessed. And if the people are going to be blessed, the king is going to have to be wise. The king is going to have to follow God's will. And so David is praying. In a sense, when he's praying for Solomon, he's praying for the people. You know, realize this also, that if Emmanuel Baptist Church is going to prosper as a church, it's going to have a pastor that will lead it there. So if the pastor doesn't lead the way the church needs to be led, then the church is not going to prosper. So if we want Emmanuel Baptist Church to prosper, you need to pray that the pastor will be what he needs to be. And if you want the church to prosper, you know, the pastor's going to have to be what he needs to be. And here's the thing, if you pray for the pastor to have the attributes that he needs to be the right kind of leader for the church, in essence, you're praying for yourself that God will bless you, because he's going to give you the pastor that you need to lead you the way that you should be led. When we think about this psalm and we see all of the things that are mentioned in the psalm, it has a messianic flavor to it, I guess. There is a lot that Solomon never accomplished that will only be accomplished in the messianic kingdom. So David knows this. David knows that one of his sons will sit upon the throne forever. Does David think that's going to be Solomon? Or does David, is he looking down and understand that looking through Solomon, ultimately to the one that would sit upon the throne? We don't know. David might have thought, well, you know, one of my seeds is going to sit upon the throne forever, and it's not going to be me, but Solomon's going to build the temple, so it's probably going to be Solomon that's going to sit upon the throne forever. Maybe David thought that. We don't know, but David is going to mention some things here in this psalm that Solomon will not accomplish. So what we want to see as we are looking at this psalm is both the prayers of David for his son Solomon and the understanding that the kingship would extend through the reign of the Messiah. So it was both looking at the immediate circumstances that Solomon was experiencing, and ultimately when Messiah would sit upon his throne forever and ever and ever. So let's read this psalm now, Psalm 72. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. and he shall live, and to him shall be given all of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake the like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Again, as you read this psalm, you see the heart of David for his son. The heart of the king for the new king. Just a little side note here. Think about this. What is your heart for your children? I read a comment today, and I've read it often, but it says this. If we considered the contents of your prayers this week, whose life would be changed, yours or someone else's? In other words, what it was asking was this, what was the content of your prayers this week? Did you only pray about you and yours? Or did you pray about others? Something for you to think about. Here David is praying for God's blessings to be upon his son. So Solomon's work is what we see first. And again, you can hear the heart of the father as he is preparing his son for a great work. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Again, you can see David as he's looking at his son Solomon, and he knows all of the heartache that Solomon is going to face. And he's praying for his son. And he's saying, God, when he becomes king, may your judgments and your righteousness, may they extend unto the king's son. He is preparing his son for a work that his son has no idea what he's getting himself into. I mean, isn't that the way we do as parents? I mean, don't we prepare our children knowing that they have no idea what life is all about? They have no idea what life is about. And so here they are, they're 18, they're 19, they're 20, they're 21, and they have these they have all these dreams, and they think they got life by the tail, and they got it all figured out, and here I go. You know, they don't have any idea what life's all about. When they become responsible for themselves, they have no idea what life is all about. And David is doing that with Solomon. He's preparing him to be king, and Solomon has no idea what he's getting himself into. So what does he pray? He prays that the son would have the wisdom to make proper judgments, that he would walk in God's righteousness. Now think about that. When Solomon was presented with the question from God, what will you that I give unto you? What did Solomon do? I remember when I was getting ready to be king, and Dad stopped and Dad prayed for me, that I would have the judgments of God, and that the righteousness of God. And I remember Dad praying that for me. So here's what I need, God. I need you to give me wisdom. Can you see that when David was presented with that situation, or David, Solomon was presented with that situation, he reverted back to his father's prayer and he said, this is what Dad thought was important, so this is what I'm going to ask for? You can see that being accomplished in Solomon's life. David is praying that Solomon walk in God's righteousness. Why? Well, he's praying that he can walk in God's righteousness because verse 2 says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. He wants him to have the judgments of God and walk in the righteousness of God. So when it comes time for Solomon to judge the people of God, he could properly judge the people. And here's the thing. Y'all know this as well as I do. People question the leadership of others. When someone is a leader of others, it doesn't matter what kind of decision they might make, somebody's going to question it. There's a thing called an armchair quarterback. An armchair quarterback, the favorite thing that a quarterback, that a person likes to do is on Monday morning, he likes to think, well, why did they call this play? And why did they call that play? And why did they not call this play? The leader of the people are always questioned. Your boss tells you at work, I want you to do this. And what's the first thing out of your mind? Why? And then another leader says, well, this is what we need to do. And I don't like the way they do that. I don't want them to do that. Why are they making that decision? And we're seeing that with our state government right now. Huge. No matter what decision is made, it's going to be wrong. Somebody's going to question it. And so David knew that. David knew as the leader of people that no matter how Solomon would lead, people are going to question him. And so David is praying that Solomon would have the wisdom of God to make the proper judgments because he knew that David was going to be questioned. He prayed that Solomon's judgments would be brought right. He prayed that Solomon would have a special tenderness for the poor and the afflicted. Remember, the poorest are those who are poor in spirit. It's not that they are just poor financially. They're poor because they're poor in spirit. They're poor because they're poor in understanding. They're poor because they don't know how to handle money properly. They don't know how to make the right decisions. You and I might say, well, why can't they see what they're doing? Why can't they see those pitiful decisions that they're making? They're poor for a reason. Listen, they're not poor. I mean, their lack of money is not what makes them poor. They're poor in spirit is what makes them poor. And so the poor are always susceptible to being manipulated by the wealthy. And so David is praying for his son Solomon that he would have a special tenderness for the poor. So these are the things that David prays for his son Solomon. Verses 3 through 7, we see the effects of Solomon's administration. Here's David looking into the future and seeing that if Solomon judges righteously and follows the will of God, here's what it will produce. And listen, this is true in our lives also. If we make righteous judgments, if we have a special tenderness for the poor, if we follow the wisdom of God, the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Remember this, that Solomon's kingdom will never arrive at perfection. Perfection will only come when the Messiah appears. And when the Messiah appears, his judgment will bring peace. But we want to understand this, that when Solomon makes the proper judgment, it'll bring peace unto the people. Here's why. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 22 and verse number 9. When Solomon makes decisions, and he makes righteous decisions according to the will of God and according to the word of God, it's going to bring peace into the lives of his people. And here we understand that when the Messiah comes, that he shall bring peace. And it says, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. So when he practices judgment, then we see it's going to bring peace to the people of God. Remember this, righteous judgments will bring peace. Doing the right thing. Back in Proverbs, or Psalm 72, it says, He shall judge the poor of the people, He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. You see, by righteousness, at the end of verse number 3, it tells us, by righteousness, He shall judge the poor of the people. By righteousness, He shall save the children of the needy. By righteousness, He shall break in pieces the oppressor. So when He, by righteousness, judges, it will bring peace to the people, it will save the needy, and it will break in pieces the oppressor. Let's remember this. The poor and the needy are the ones that are oppressed. I saw on a news broadcast the other day, I've been watching a little bit of the local news just because I'm home, and I don't even remember where I was at, because I thought it was the Huntington news that I was watching. So I definitely wasn't home. But anyway, they were talking about another lottery scam, and an elderly man was taken in by a lottery scam. And there's a lot of scams out there for senior citizens. Why do scammers attack the senior citizens? Well, they attack them because they can manipulate them, they think. They think they're probably gone with their, they're not as sharp maybe as they used to be, and they can manipulate them. They attack the poor in spirit and the poor and needy. Why do they do that? Because they think they can manipulate them. It was one of those things, you know, send us $150 or whatever and your bank number, and then we'll give you $30,000 in a lottery. It was one of those kind of things. Why would they use the lottery all the time? And it's because of this. Who plays the lotto? The people are trying to find an easy way out. And because they're trying to find an easy way out, they're easy prey for the oppressor. So Solomon shall be righteous in his dealing with them. And when he is righteous in his dealing with them, he's going to protect them. Verse 6 says, He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. What that is referencing to is the rain that replenishes the earth so the grass can continue to grow after it's been cut. Or maybe something has been eaten by the caterpillar or the worm, or maybe it's just the animals out in the field that have eaten the grass. The rain causes the grass to be able to grow. And so when Solomon judges in his righteousness, it will cause the people to grow in and prosper. And verse 7 says, In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Why will the righteous flourish? Turn over to Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. Why will the righteous flourish when he makes righteous judgments? Here's what it says. Proverbs 29, 2 says, When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So the righteous will flourish because he's making righteous judgments. They will be saved and they will have peace because Solomon is judging in righteousness. Listen, no matter what, it's always right to do the right thing. It's always the best thing to be honest. Sometimes it's difficult when people are cheating and people are doing things the wrong way. It's hard to do things the right way, but if you do things the right way, it will lead to peace in your life. Never forget that. Verses 8 through 11 tell us the extent of his dominion. He shall have dominion over from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Solomon had rest from all of his enemies. The kingdom of Israel reached its greatest heights as when Solomon was king. But all the nations of the earth didn't bow down to him. The kingdom didn't reach all of this height during the days of Solomon. But I'm not going to take the time to look there. But you remember when the Queen of Sheba came by? And she came by to investigate the kingdom. That's in, if you want to turn there and look at it later, it's in 1 Kings chapter number 10, verses 1 through 10 and 23 through 29. But if you remember, she said, listen, the glory of your kingdom, the half has not even been told. Even your servants are happy and joyful in serving you. So recognize that. Listen, the extent of his kingdom is, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Again, Solomon didn't reach those heights, but when Messiah comes, that will be true. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Again, Israel was great under Solomon, but it didn't reach that extent. Verses 12 through 17, the mercy and kindness to the poor and the perpetuity of praise. These verses are when we begin to see fulfillment in Christ. Solomon could not obtain these because he had limits. But Messiah will accomplish these things completely. He will not just assist the poor and needy, but he will completely deliver them. He will completely spare them. The needy become subjects to the rich because they are indebted to the rich. So Jesus, it says, he will spare the poor and the needy and shall save the souls of the needy in verse 13. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. What do the rich do, and how do they oppress the poor? Well, they do it with deceit and they do it with violence. And when Jesus becomes the Messiah, sits on the throne, he shall put all that behind. Verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Prayers would be made for him. Kings and leaders, they need prayers. And so David is asking for prayers to be made for his son Solomon continually. Prayers should always be made for the kings. And remember this, in the New Testament, Paul tells us to remember to pray for those that have authority over us. And again, David is looking for the ultimate fulfillment. David knew the promise of God that God gave him in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verses 1 through 17. That was the promise that God made to David when one of his sons would sit upon his throne forever. And so David had those things in mind when he looked at this passage of Scripture there. Now let's conclude it by looking at verses 18 through 20. You see, David looks at Solomon and he looks at the Messiah in verse 17 when he says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Again, David is looking beyond Solomon and looking to the ultimate fulfillment of the Messiah and when he would come. And we see these promises and we can believe them and we can trust in them. But now verses 18 through 20, God is blessed for his power and goodness. The prayer for the earth to be filled with the glory of God. Verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. David is looking for the time when the whole earth would be filled of his glory. David thinks of the works of God. He recognizes that God only does wondrous things. And he's thinking about the time when the whole earth will be filled with his glory. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk 2:14 mentions that. It mentions when the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And so David is looking to the time when God accomplishes his purpose to be what he promised to the people of God. Now, just some concluding thoughts. Spurgeon has this to say, we pray the atheist, the blasphemer, the hardened rebel, the prodigal may be filled with God's glory. And then we ask for mercy for the whole earth. We leave not out so much as one, but so hope and expect the day when all mankind shall bow at the Savior's feet. And so we are praying Listen, that should be one thing that we should pray daily, is we should pray that the whole earth be filled with the glory of God. We should pray that the truth of God's word would go out and the people of God would hear the word, and that men of all kinds, whether they're atheists or whether they're believers, that they would hear the word of God. And as they put into practice the word of God, then the earth would be filled with his glory. That should be the prayer of our heart. And so this is the prayer that David is making for Solomon. And that's why Solomon made the decision that he made, because he had the training. But what do we know about Solomon? What do we know about Solomon's life? You see, in this psalm, there's many glorious things that's described about Solomon and about the Messianic kingdom, but there's also a tragedy here. Because as we said, Solomon, during Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel reached its greatest heights. But we also remember, what do we know about Solomon? That Solomon loved women of many different kinds and many different nations. And we know that Solomon fell into idolatry. And we know this, that as long as Solomon was alive, the kingdom was strong. But what happened after Solomon died? How did Solomon train his son, Rehoboam? You see, you have David training Solomon, and because the way that David prayed for Solomon, the kingdom flourished under Solomon. But what happened? Solomon's son, Rehoboam, how long did it last? Well, about 5 years from the death of Solomon. Solomon built, and you look in his temple, and Solomon built and had created. Let's just look at this really quickly. 1 Kings chapter number 10, and we're almost done. I know it's a little bit after 7, but it's okay. Or at least I think it's okay. 1 Kings chapter number 10, verses 16 and 17 says this. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Turn over to chapter number 14 and verses 25 through 28. The kingdom is already suffering under Rehoboam. And it says this in verses 25 through 28. And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. They went from the golden shields of Solomon to the brazen shields of Rehoboam. They went to where Solomon had peace from all of his enemies, from on every side. Solomon had peace, to where in just 5 years, Shishak came up from Israel or Egypt and attacked Rehoboam, and they began to be defeated. You see how quickly the kingdom turns if someone does not continue to teach the generation behind them. It can happen here in the church quickly, just like that. Everything that we have here could be gone in an instant if people quit following the Lord the way that they should. So Solomon learned from David, and he learned what to ask. When he was faced with this critical question, he knew what to ask because he'd learned from his father. Now, what will your children learn from you? What will your Sunday school class learn from you? Your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, whoever you come in contact with every day, will they learn how to seek God properly? Will they understand your dependence upon God's wisdom? Tonight, let's learn the value of being a good witness, before our children and before others so that they might learn, they might make the proper decisions, and the blessings of God might be upon them, and they may flourish as Solomon did flourish as he depended upon the instruction of his father to direct him and to guide him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm from which we can learn. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to be that good example and to teach our children so that they may learn. And they may learn to be faithful to you above all things. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.